So yeah, that
it's
such a blessing.
And I walked into my car, people that it doesn't do this, like you can't funny get from the sense.
Oh yeah.
I'm
glad
that I give it.
Yeah, I do too.
Oh yeah.
I feel bad.
It's the Bible calls it almsgiving. Yeah. When you can help somebody out besides your tithes and offerings, you do it, and you don't brag about it. You don't tell, oh, I gave this guy lunch money, or you know. But I am excited about this young preacher coming to get all my collection of books. That's going to be a great blessing to his ministry. And I know they'll be well used. That's the other thing I asked the Lord. Lord, send me a young minister that will use these books, you know. And so this kid is really excited. That's terrific. All right, hymn 76, people.
Lila's here.
And what we're going to do on hymn 76 is sing all three and the third again. praise the Lord. We'll stand for the singing of God's, of the hymn. Praise the Lord. So sorry, people. We'll get a piano player on the right. Here we go. It is. I have the right number, but the wrong one for the pianist. So, hymn 76, it will be indeed. No. Oh, I see the numbers are out of order. Give me a minute, folks. We'll be fine. Unless perhaps. Here we go. 76. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, this a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall see me free, and then go home, my ground to wear, and there's a crown for me. Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down, and bear my soul away. Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul up away. Amen, amen. Good singing, church. Please be seated. And keep your hymnals handy. We'll use them again. And I'd ask you to open your Bibles today, church, to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. And before I get to my sermon today, we have a special request was mailed to KJB Bible Baptist Church, our address, no return address, and that's intentional because this is a unspoken. This is an anonymous prayer request to our church. All it says is two lines. It gets the date and it says, "Dear Pastor and Church, please pray for a young teenager that seems to be struggling in life. And she will become focused so she can get caught up with her homework and graduate on time. Thank you very much." Now, this dear saint, whoever it is, knew that we would pray for this person. Let's do that right now. Father, how we thank you for people that know we're a praying church, knowing that we will pray for those in need like this young gal. We do pray, Lord, that you would focus her mind on thee. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would grant her peace and serenity as the request states, and that you would increase her grades to good marks, and that she will graduate from high school as requested on time. Father, have your way in this young lady's life in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that.
Just turned two.
Yeah, she just turned two. My granddaughter. And again, as we're turning to 1 Kings 18, let me read this to you real quick. Are you sitting down? Listen to this. Satanists given permission to perform ritual at the Washington Capitol. Okay? A little bit in the last days here, folks. I'm telling you. Listen to this. After begging legislators in Washington to give them an opportunity to open the legislature in a satanic prayer, the Washington chapter of the Satanic Temple... They're grown by leaps and bounds, by the way, folks. These people are serious about worshiping the devil. They were given permission instead to perform a bizarre satanic ritual on the steps of the Washington Capitol. Okay? So, this is breaking news. It has down here a picture of this idiot who leads this...
like an animal sacrifice or something of that nature?
That's what it sounds like to me, brother. Because you know the devil demands blood. Devil always demands blood because God forbids it. The Satanic Temple of Washington is to give an invocation at the state capitol. They've received final approval from the state to perform an infernal ritual on Friday, March the 6th, on the Capitol building grounds in Washington. We now invite fellow Satanists and allies of religious pluralism to come join our unholy invocation event. Wow. They admit we are unholy, ungodly, and evil. And they want you to join them. Their statement reads, "The Satanic Temple of Washington has received final approval from the state to perform this infernal ritual." A call to action. Too many churches in America are lacking in discernment. Yeah. Do you find yourself wishing you could help? Do you have a love for Scripture, a desire to write to edify the church? Yes, we do. And we're going to pray against these demons because this is what is occurring in America as we speak. 1 Kings 18. Hello, my granddaughter. She loves being in church. She loves being in church. Yes. In 1 Kings chapter 18, beloved, the year is 863 B.C., 863. It's the reign of Ahab, king over Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Now, Jezebel, his wife, who is actually the king, because she wore the pants, as you know. Jezebel has introduced Baal worship to the Jews. And don't you know, many of them, multitudes of them fell for it and started worshiping Baal. They fallen into idolatry. And along comes a man of God named Elijah. Look with me here in 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll begin reading in verse 1. I want to read a few verses so you'll get the background of what is occurring here before I preach a message I've entitled Fire Falling from Heaven. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. That's the third year of the drought. Remember, Elijah pronounced a drought upon all Israel. Why? Because of their idolatry. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, she had them executed, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So he did the right thing. Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all the brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, Ahab, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, and that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, in thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, that's 850 Baal prophets, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. I want to speak to you today briefly, beloved, on fire falling from heaven. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the word of God contained in 1 Kings chapter 18. Lord, I'm excited about this message today because you've got a message for the church of this age. Lord, you want to speak to hearts today. Your Holy Spirit wants to open our eyes of our understanding, wants to show us great and mighty things which we know not. And oh God, all we need is a desire. All we need is to say, yes, Lord, I want to know what you have for me today. And oh God, I think of this great trial upon Mount Carmel, where the false prophets of Baal aligned themselves, 850 men. And here's Elijah, the man of God. And he's alone, but he's not alone. You're with him, oh God. Lord, I pray you bless your word now and give us understanding in this text. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now, beloved, the days of 1 Kings chapter 18 were dark days in Israel indeed. They were days of apostasy, apathy, horrible sin of idolatry. The prophet Elijah told the people to make up their minds and decide whom they would follow. Either the Lord God of Israel or the false idol god known as Baal, because many of them had turned aside to him already. So all of the people gathered at Mount Carmel, picture this, where they built an altar. They placed a sacrifice upon that altar. Elijah then directed the people to pray, and the God who answered with fire, fire falling from heaven, Elijah said, let him be God. But church, listen carefully today. Because we too need revival fire from heaven. We too need the Holy Spirit to move upon the face of the waters today and bring the holy fire of revival to America. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, and if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and I will heal their land. How? By fire falling from heaven. You know that God wants to heal America today? He wants to bring healing from heaven called revival fire. Are you listening? This was the result of Elijah's prayer meeting on the Mount. So, let's examine today three specific things concerning the fire of revival. First, let's see the enemies of revival. They are fourfold. First, there are the compromises. Look with me again in chapter 18, verse 3. Notice the compromises. And Ahab called Obadiah. He was a believer, which was the governor of his house. And now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, but he was a servant of Ahab. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, good thing to do, fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and unto the brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, Obadiah, beloved, if you're taking notes, he represents the compromises. Observe here that Obadiah was looking for grass to feed the herds when he should have been praying for rain. He was trying to prop things up. Obadiah was trying to get by, serving Ahab without repentance. Are we compromises today? Was there ever a time when we loved Jesus more than we love him today? Do we still have the joy of our salvation? Do we remember specific times when our prayers were being answered, but now our prayer life is weak? Is there anything about our lives that is different today from that of the world? Do we love to feed on the Word of God, church? Do we spend time with Jesus daily in His Word and in prayer on our knees? Do we think that we've done all that God wants us to do, and now we can take the easy road and quit on God? Obadiah represents the first enemy of revival fire, that is the compromises. He was on the wrong side. But secondly, something else. Enemies of revival, number two, the corrupt. Listen now. Ahab and Jezebel represent the corrupt. Look with me in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, he's talking to the man of God. No respect whatsoever. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Wickedness! This guy is an idolater. He listens to Jezebel, and he introduces Baal worship to the children of Israel. Wow! Ahab and Jezebel represent the corrupt. The corrupt. Now, how the corrupt church member quenches the revival fire of God's Holy Spirit. I see another enemy of revival fire, though. That is the confused. Listen carefully, because the people on the mount that Ahab summoned the children of Israel, all of them, to come to Mount Carmel, those people represent the confused. Are you listening? Go with me to chapter 18 again, verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. This is Elisha speaking. All Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, bring them on. And the prophets of the groves, another 400, bring them, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Notice the end of verse 21 carefully, church. The people answered him not a word. You know what they had? They had that look of a deer caught in the headlights. Uh-oh. Yeah. Eyes wide open. Uh-oh. We'd be in trouble. Yeah. You're confused. You're idolaters. You turned away from the God of Israel. And you're totally confused. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. Ask yourself a question, dear one. What is there in us that is so different that it would bring conviction to those who straddle the fence spiritually? Ask yourself, what is there in me that would cause my neighbor to ask, what does this mean? Why does he or she always carry that Bible? Why does he or she always go to church 3 times a week? Why is he always so happy and smiling? Oh, how confused the people of Israel were at that time. And God is not the author of that confusion. There is so much confusion in Christendom today, church. It boggles my mind. I mean, on my Facebook groups, I seriously question if some of these people are saved. The things they believe are just unreal. Enemies of revival fire are the compromisers, the corrupt, the confused. But fourthly, how about the competition? Enemy of revival fire, the competition. Clearly, the priests of Baal represent the competition. Oh, it's another religion. We got something better than the Bible. You don't need to go to that loudmouth Baptist preacher anymore. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Folks, listen to me. I'd rather be in the minority with God than the majority gone to hell on the broad road that leads to destruction. They all fell for the false theology of Baal. Did you hear that? What he said there in verse 22? 450 enemy prophets. And here's Elijah standing there. Come on. Come on. Yeah, no fair. Now, that sounds like a lot like the church today, brethren. Today we have the Joel Osteens. We have the Kenneth Copelands. We have the Creflo Dollars. The Jesse Duplantis. The John Bevere's. The Paula Whites. The Oral Roberts. And let me add, the popes, cardinals, bishops, priests, and nuns as well. I'm not meaning to name names today, folks, but I am fed up with this false theology going around. And all the churches going through the tribulation period. All the with the second coming already occurred, we missed it. Oh, be quiet. Listen, the New Age movement, yoga, transcendental meditation, Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, secular humanism, Mormonism, and all the rest of these false, fake religions, cults, and occult are enemies of revival fire from heaven. Enemies to God's Spirit working in the church, beloved. back in 1968. That's a while ago. I was 10 in the state of New Hampshire at Dartmouth University. In Hanover, New Hampshire, Dartmouth. There was a young man named Stephen Hofstede, a sophomore student, whose roommate invited him to attend a local tent revival with him, which was currently, there were different preachers coming in, evangelizing. So Hofstede went to the dean of Dartmouth to ask his opinion on religion and his feelings about the revival going on. The dean told the young man that it was foolish to be religious and reminded him of the theory of evolution, assuring him that there is no God and that the revival meetings were just a waste of time. Hofstede went back to his roommate and told him he was not interested in going. Sadly, the young man never finished his sophomore year. He was tragically struck by a truck and died without warning. That dean at Dartmouth was an enemy of revival fire. I'm here to tell you. First, we see the enemies of revival fire. They are many. But secondly, let us notice and we find the elements of revival. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 18 again. Church, I want to focus in here, the elements of revival, on our text, on the actual elements that are contained in a genuine Holy Spirit-fueled revival, which have never changed nor altered, and they never will. They are fivefold, I see from our text. First, we need the solidarity of God's people. Listen to me. The enemy divides God's people, but the altar unites us. Amen? Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Drop down with me to verse 30. Notice this, in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I love it! The people met where? Oh yeah, at the broken altar. And the man of God repaired that altar, and he preached the word, and the people were united again. Woo-hoo. Oh, that's so good. What a picture we have here. Indeed, church, the altar of God brings unity and peace to the body of Christ. It's what we have in common. That's why I love this church. And when the bride of Christ operates in solidarity of the Spirit of God, we will bring down the gates of hell. There is power in unity. Peace in unity, joy in unity, victory in unity. Psalm 133, don't turn there, verse 1 says, behold, how good it is and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in unity. Oh, how we need to unite against the devil's front today, beloved. I love how in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, and they were all with one accord, and in one place, in unity, solidarity. That's the first element of serious revival. But secondly, I see another of the five. Secondly, the separation of God's people from the world is a key element of revival. Listen, in verse 32, look at it. Verse 32. And with the stones, Elijah built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. There's a reason for that. Now, listen carefully, folks. God wants a holy people. God wants a separated people. I'm afraid that separation today is rapidly becoming a doctrine of the past in the church, an option which is left up to the believer whether or not to accept. Well, church, it's not an option. It's a mandate. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord Almighty, and I will receive you unto myself. It's a command from our Heavenly Father. Why? Because it's an important element of revival. We need to be separated from the world. James 4:4 says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an enemy of God. Ooh. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wow. First of all, we need solidarity. Secondly, we need separation. But thirdly, another element of revival fire is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 33. In verse 32, he's preparing them for consecration. by sacrifice. 33, and he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, blood, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. Now, this, in verse 33, is clearly a bloody sacrifice by the man of God. It's an atonement for their sin. It's an entering into a new covenant with God. Here's the most vital element involved in revival fire, folks. There must be a blood sacrifice. Listen to me, church. Satan's back was broken at Calvary. Did you hear me? His power was defeated at Calvary through a blood sacrifice. Amen? Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, the devil, by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And they loved not their own lives unto death. Jesus overcame him for us through his own blood atonement. John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He says, I'm going to defeat that old split foot. He's going to have no power over you. You're going to be victorious in me through a blood sacrifice. You know what you need to do, beloved? You need to plead the blood. Sometimes you just need to plead the blood. When that demon's harassing you and giving you those nightmares and making you miserable and attacking your family and getting the kids to go astray, you need to bring the blood against them in Jesus' name. The cross, beloved, destroyed the power of the devil. He's a defeated foe. Why? Because of a blood sacrifice. Listen to me. 1 John 3:8. It says, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Wow. I'm so glad that my heavenly Father sent his Son Jesus Christ, and he defeated the one who no one could defeat. He's a powerful being. You don't want to mess with him. Leave it up to Jesus. He'll take real good care of him. Now, I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor. I'm going to heaven because of a blood sacrifice. And without that sacrifice, there can be no revival fire. We need solidarity. We need separation. We need a blood sacrifice. But fourthly, we need the supernatural power of God. Look with me at verse 33. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Did anybody catch what he's doing? He's soaking the wood. You ever try to light wet wood? It won't light, man. It's waterlogged. 34, and he said, do it the second time. Four more barrels of water on the wood. And they did it to the second time, and he said, do it the third time. Wanted to make sure they were real waterlogged, and they did it the third time. Now, notice here, and listen very carefully. This book that you hold in your lap is a supernatural revelation from God. And within the pages of this divine book, we are consistently confronted with supernaturalism. You realize that? This world, you got to understand when you read your Bible, you are reading a supernatural writing. It is unlike any other book ever written in the history of the world. It is supernatural. It is otherworldly. It is miraculous. Listen, this world, this word, supernaturalism, literally means belief in the doctrine of supernatural or divine agency, as manifested in the world in human events, religious revelation, etc., etc. It is the direct effect of the invisible realm over the physical realm, such as miracles and or unexplainable phenomena over physical matter. Did you hear that definition? Supernaturalism is very powerful because it has to do with the unseen world affecting the visible, physical, seen world. Okay? Now, here in verse 35, look at it. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. He made it impossible for them to light that wood. Okay? Elijah, the prophet Elijah makes it physically impossible for the wood to catch fire and burn up the sacrifice, which had already been cut. Though this be a supernatural act of God upon the physical matter of the wood, yet just the same do we need the supernatural power of God today if we are going to see revival in America breaking out. Church, go with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Indeed, Isaiah 44. Look at this verse. Watch this. This is why you have to understand who it is you serve. In verse 40, in chapter 44 of Isaiah, verse 1, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant. Who is Jacob? Physical, ethnic, Jews, Israel. And Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord, that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as amongst the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, there he is, and his Redeemer, the Lord of host armies. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, watch the question, who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. I don't know about you, church, but I love this passage. Because here we are told that the supernatural God, who created all things by his Son Jesus Christ, is my personal helper. He says, don't you fear, don't you fret, don't worry about a thing. I'm going to take care of everything because I am thy God. And beside me, there is none. Oh, that's so good. Only God can bring revival fire from heaven. We need solidarity. We need separation. We need sacrifice. We need supernatural power. And fifthly, in order to have all of the elements of revival, we need the strength of believing prayer. Yes, beloved brethren, here is the key element for revival. Listen, our prayer lives need to be consumed with the glory of God. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 18 again. Look at verse 36. 36. Watch what happens here. Back to our text. And verse 36. We read, and it came to pass, as at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Oh, verse 37 absolutely rocks me out of my boots. Verse 37 states clearly that it was God who's turning their hearts back to himself. Beloved, listen to me. Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 5, somewhere down around verse 9, O Lord, turn thou us, and we will be turned. We will be turned. He asked the Lord to bend their will, bend their hearts back toward him. Only God can do that. Listen to me. Notice the word in verse 37. Hear, O Lord. Hear. He repeats himself. Hear, O Lord. Aren't you glad that God hears our prayers? I'm so glad that it doesn't matter where I am, I can pray and be heard by my God in heaven. In whatever situation I may be, whatever need I may have, whatever problem I'm facing today in my life, my God hears me when I pray. Listen, in John chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Folks, listen to me. I'm talking about the Son of God, who cannot lie. And we need the strength of believing prayer in order to see the fire of revival falling from heaven, church. Yes, we need solidarity, separation, sacrifice, supernatural power, and strength in prayer to have revival, genuine revival. Okay, we've seen, first, the enemies of revival. We've seen, secondly, the elements of revival. But finally, thirdly, let us observe the evidences of revival. The evidences of true revival. Look with me in verse 38. Then. When? Oh, after the prophet prayed. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Woo-hoo! Folks, here is genuine evidence of genuine revival. In closing, church, we need to closely examine four specific events which occurred, revealing the evidence of true revival. Indeed, I love this. Because once the five elements of revival were now in place, the revival fire fell from heaven. Notice where the fire originated. From heaven. Amen? From heaven. That's where we need the power to fall from. My brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that we can have all of the entertainment, all of the gimmicks, the pizza parties, the giveaways that we want, but until the revival fire of heaven comes down, we cannot have revival. Beloved, we need Holy Spirit fire in our lives. We need God-sent revival. We need old-fashioned Holy Ghost Bible preaching, devil-kicking, hymn-singing, Christ-exalting revival today in America. We don't need rock bands. We don't need Benny Hinn. We don't need signs, wonders, and miracles. No, we need genuine, God-sent, God-breathed revival in our churches. The first evidence is the fire fell from heaven. Look at that. In verse number 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. I see another evidence of genuine revival. The fire consumed the sacrifice. Look with me here in chapter 18 at verse number 38 again. Verse 38 states, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, did you hear that? When the fire fell from heaven, it was like a nuclear laser gun. It literally burnt up the entire sacrifice, bullock, wood, stones, and water. And it says even the dust beneath it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God's Holy Spirit alone will burn up the dross of our sin and failures. He'll burn it all up and make us clean and new. He, by His indwelling power, will purify our hearts, make us what He wants us to be. This is true revival fire. It burns up that which does not belong, consuming the dust of the flesh. So first, the fire fell. Second, the fire consumed. But third, the fire convicted the hearts of the people. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the everything that there was. You know what happened? Listen, folks. When the fire of God's Spirit comes down, the heart is convicted of sin. It's a necessary component of revival. Sincere Holy Ghost conviction of sin. That's what we need. But one more thing. We've seen the fire fell. We've seen the fire consumed. We've seen the fire convicted. But fourthly, the fire converted. Look with me at verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." You know what I see right there? I see conversion taking place. When a soul comes to Jesus Christ, they can shout, "The Lord Jesus, He's God." Because now they know the truth. Church, when the fire falls from heaven, we shall see sincere conversions of the lost. That same fire that consumes the sacrifice also convicts the sinner's heart, showing them their personal need for Jesus Christ. In very deed, fire falling from heaven will result in the salvation of precious lost souls that need Jesus Christ before it's too late. One final thought. Look at verse 40. It says, "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal." All the people are fired up now. They're ready to go for Elisha. "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Bye-bye, Baal worshippers. Bye-bye, Baal prophets. You're dead. I see revenge taking place upon the enemies of revival here in verse 40. Listen to me. As a matter of fact, don't turn there. Let me just read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Speaking of godly repentance. Watch what it says. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye," talking to the Corinthian believers, "sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge." What revenge. What is Paul speaking about in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7? I'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. He said, when you repented of your sin for real, you took vengeance. Revenge on them. How do you do that? By living a godly life. You're not going back to that bar room. You're not going back to that needle. You're not going back to that foul mouth language. You are taking revenge on those former sins by not going there. You've got to understand that verse aright, people. It's showing a change of character. A change of behavior that is evident in the converted one's life. And let me give you this in closing. In 1963, in Salem, New Hampshire, there was a tent revival meeting taking place. The evangelist, old man, about 85, preaching up a storm. Four boys walk into the tent. They sit in the back, the final last row. There was four chairs. They sat down in them. And they began to mock that preacher. He was preaching on repent and be saved before it's too late. Trust Jesus Christ today. And those boys were standing up throwing popcorn and they were mocking the preacher. And the preacher stopped his preaching for a moment. And he said, "I fear that someone in this tent today needs Jesus Christ but will not accept him." Those four boys laughed at that preacher, stood up and stormed out of that tent. They got in the car, they had two cases of beer and a bottle of Jack Daniels in the back seat. And the state trooper told the parents that the car they were driving that hit the old oak tree had to have been traveling at 90 miles an hour when it struck and split the car in half, killing those four boys. Why am I telling you that story? Number one, because it's true. And number two, because those boys had a decision to make. Is Baal God or is Jesus God? Am I going to go my own way or am I going to get saved? Beloved, I'm here to tell you today that genuine fire falling from heaven will change hearts like nothing else can. And what do we need in America today? Fire falling from heaven. Father in heaven, how we thank you today. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is a way that a man may be saved from sin. Thank you, Lord, that America needs revival, and you have it waiting for us if we'll only seek your face and ask you to send that fire from heaven. Oh God, we thank you for the message. We thank you for the prophet Elijah. Well, we thank you for the supernatural power that worked through him. And oh God, we thank you most of all for the fire falling from heaven in this passage. We pray you'd bring it to America. Bring that fire from heaven, Lord, that will transform this nation into a godly Christian nation that will not stand for baby murder, will not stand for men marrying men, will not stand for legalized drugs and, oh God, whiskey and all the rest. We pray, Lord, you would send that fire falling from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Beloved, let's grab our hymnals at this time.
Oh, you're born that way. You can't judge.
How many Christians? So you shouldn't judge. Well, if you don't judge, you're not right with God. The Bible commands you to judge all things. Let's grab our hymnals. Oh, boy.
That stuff goes on. That's 57 years ago. When you said that, it's like, that's weird,
man.
Because things don't change.
Long time.
I took a picture at my doctor's office. They have the gender unicorn big poster on their bulletin board. I took a picture of it to show everybody. It says gender identity. Female, woman, girl, and then it says male, man, boy, and then it says other genders.
Oh.
Then it says gender expression.
You might want to tell something after we sing. 359, people. 359, she means what?
Genders, that's it.
This particular hymn shows exactly...
I'm going to say this, too. I'm going to say, why is this a big issue now, not back in 1940, 50, 60, 70? What's up with stupid gender garbage now?
Oh, my goodness. We have reached the final stage, brother. The Lord is coming, I tell ya. 359, my faith looks up to thee. We'll sing all three, and then we'll repeat the first. Yes, indeed. 359. We'll stand. Yes. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee, pure and changeless, be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, thou my guide, bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away. Not let me ever stray from thee aside. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray,
take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy thine.
Amen. Good singing, church. Praise the Lord. And on this special day, we all know what we're celebrating. We're going to have Brother Scott dismiss us in prayer. And it's a little difficult. A little difficult right now, but it's been good. It's been so good. Brother Scott.
It's always been an honor to dismiss in prayer. It really has, to let you know that. I'm glad that I've been told this church. I'm happy with it. I'm quite sure that I'll find something else that I'm ready to stand in contact. And hope likewise you'll do the same. But yes, like you said, I mean, exactly, boldness. I can tell I'm a believer because unbelief makes me angry. It's like, it really does. So I've been dreaming. I said, Jesus Christ is Lord, even in my dreams. I guess that's God. that's God in my dreams, you know. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, though, and dismiss. Yep, because I know he, because I'm saying that in my dreams, I go, Jesus Christ is Lord. And, you know, because I'm thinking, I, you know, I know.